We are looking at the book of Habakkuk, and I'm going to confess as you turn there that I did not really want to do this book. This book totally goes against the grain of American thinking about God and the God who is. It's going to rock you up. It's going to, especially if you're new to Christianity and or maybe struggled. This book is really going to challenge you at a deep level, and that's a good thing. This is a good thing, because what you see is the book, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and this amazing story, how it all fits together and points to Jesus Christ. It's really, really, really encouraging. And even though I didn't want to preach the book, and originally when I got in, I thought, well, I'll just do three short messages. You know, the more I'm in it, I got a lot of pages here. Well, there's no way we're going to get through all this. I'll be respectful of your time. Don't worry. But we're just going to let it fall where it falls, and we're going to take our time and just maximize what Habakkuk has to say. So we're going to be looking this morning at Habakkuk 1 through 11. Now, last week we did kind of an introductory message, and some of it will be overlap from last week, kind of reminders of what we talked about. But it's not all going to be that. So we have some just catching up to do, reminder of what the book's about, and then we're going to dig in. Habakkuk 1 through 11 we're going to read this morning. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it's an Old Testament book, and so you're going to find it. Of course, my Bible is pretty beat up here. That's a good sign, usually. That's 70% in the back. So you can figure that out and look around. It's hard to find because there's all these little tiny books, right? Nahum and Micah and Haggai, and it's in there somewhere. So just look for it. Habakkuk 1 through 11 says this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations. Here's God's answer. Look among the nations that you would not believe if told. See and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and their dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. To devour, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Woof, let's pray. Father, We need your help, God, because so much of the God that has been portrayed to us, this really challenges us at a deep level. But God, there is such good news in it. The message of Habakkuk of those who, the righteous, walk by faith. They live by faith. That is essentially a great summary of the Bible. And God, many of us now, would you cause our faith to go deeper? Would you cause these questionings and these circumstances and these times and these trials that we find ourselves in to help us to go deep and ask the hard and honest questions of God that need to be asked in our heart, that we might come to a knowledge of your truth and not ours, that we may humble ourselves. And instead of, as Habakkuk is crying out and saying, God, you got to teach me, that we might go to God and have him teach us and change our perspective on how we are seeing things in this world. Because when we see them through your eyes, Lord, There is such blessing, even in the midst of trials and circumstances. Loss, God, you, as James says, can bring us joy. So God, help us to get caught up in your story and not ours this morning. Help us to put our hearts, let them be molded and shaped by you and your words and by who you are and who you say that you are, that we might live and walk in faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to read this is a tough text, so I thought I'd start off with a funny story. It's always a good way to get started, right, when you're going to do tough things and talk about tough things. So here's a letter written by, it looks like a young girl, pretty crafty. It might be one of my daughters, actually, that wrote this letter. All right. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. She's in college, it sounds like. I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year and a half ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months, and we plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, and although I'd like to finish college sometime in the near future. Then it says, turn over the page, the letter's continued on the back side. So you flip over the letter, and it says this, Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it's true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French and I flunked my math class. And it is true that I'm going to need some more money for my tuition payments. The point is, failure can sound like success. It just depends on our perspective, doesn't it? The measuring device we use to evaluate our successes and failures is often more important than the success or the failure. So to a large extent, that determines our success or failure. And I think that is funnily true in the story of Habakkuk. And we're going to have to search for that, but it's true. How we see a thing determines its success or failure, not so much in the results that we see before us. The book of Habakkuk, as we dive in, and we saw last week, I made the point, it is a book of revival. That is what that's about. Now, when you hear the word revival, I think of the good old boy big tent revivals where people would come out with a bullhorn and preach hellfire and brimstone. But that's not the kind of revival that we're necessarily Habakkuk's looking for. He's talking about joy, right, and peace in our lives. Habakkuk is struggling. He is struggling big time. He feels like God has left the building. Right? But he hasn't. He is discouraged, possibly to the point of depression. To me, he feels like a depressed man. He's wondering when and if things will ever change. He lacks hope. And it is in this state that he starts to question God. How and why, God? But God has not left the building. In fact, the problem is not with God. The problem is with Habakkuk. The issue is, as I said in the illustration there, the funny thing, the issue was how Habakkuk was seeing a thing. That was the issue. And friends, that is our issue, how we see a thing. And God is going to change Habakkuk's perspective. And in doing so, he's going to bring revival to Habakkuk's heart. And friends, this message this morning, that is it. God is doing a work. If you were to see and know it, you would feel differently about the struggles, the depression, the worries, the fears, the anxieties, all the doubts, all the questioning of God. If you could see it, friends, through God's perspective, you would not feel like you're feeling today. And we too will experience revival. And I just want you to know, those aren't words on a page. Those aren't the musings of some religious, you know, cheesy answer. These are real things that the Bible wants us to know and grasp for ourselves. And they are real. And I look out in this audience and I say, that what I just said is proving true right out here. I see illustrations everywhere as I look out. God is changing people's perspective such that the things that they're dealing with and seeing now, then they look back and they say, no, God's hand was in that. God's hand was in it. That's what Habakkuk wants us to see. And the book of Habakkuk, as I said last week, it's not hard to make a connection to our modern day. Even though this book was written, it's an Old Testament book, it was written 2,500 years ago. That's a long time. And yet the similarities to our modern day culture and context are just undeniable. See, what you find out when you read the Bible, one of the values of especially the Old Testament, is you find out, as the Bible says, it's just new, it's the same news with different names, right? Different faces on the news, but it's the same thing. Habakkuk writes in the midst of a declining culture. Bad leadership abounds. We don't even need to go there. A struggling economy, a nation filled with strife and contention. Neighbors are hating one another. Remind you of anything? And I remind you again that Habakkuk is talking not to America or the world. He's talking to the church, right? He's talking to Israel. He's looking at the people of God, the house of God. And that's where he sees this strife and violence and contention and inequity. So it's not out there. It's right here. He's seeing it. And it's so true. And so as we look this morning, we see this amazing relevance to where we're at as we look at Habakkuk's complaints, right? He sees contention and strife. Again, neighbors fighting with one another. And how polarized is our world, even within the church, especially when it comes to political affiliations. People even in the church hating people next to them because of their political affiliation. That is really happening in our world, in our culture, in our community. And here's my thing, friends. How can we as the people of God expect people that don't know God to act like they love Jesus and know Jesus? We shouldn't expect people who don't know Christ to act like they're full of the Holy Spirit, because they're not. I don't want that, it doesn't surprise me when the people that don't know Jesus act the way they do, and it shouldn't surprise us either. So there's contention and strife within the people of God. Habakkuk says he sees violence everywhere. It's everywhere. People, they can't go, they're fearing walking down the street. Their doors are probably locked. They don't feel safe. I don't necessarily feel that way here in Winterset, but in other places, other towns you go. I just had a friend got back from San Francisco. He, you know, they left their car for 10 minutes and they got broken into it and they called the police. They're like, look it, that happens. They're like, most of the people that park their car, the visitors from out of town, get their cars broken into, all right? That's not the world I remember growing up in, even in big cities. But to take it even a little deeper, friends, as far as violence goes in our culture. You know, we see people being punished viciously for abusing a cat or a dog. And they should, right? They should. Now, I'm not very fond of cats. Cats are prideful. I don't think they're in heaven. Amen. Dogs are. Preach it. Yeah. But in all seriousness, I love cats too. I'm nice to them. And look at those people should be. They should be in trouble for what they did. That's just wrong and cruel, and it's wrong. But I think generations from now, like hundreds of years, they're going to look back and say, here were this culture throwing people in jail for abusing dogs, and yet they're praising the reality that a child can be born and then aborted, and that's praised. That's tough, friends. That's a tough word, I know. But I think people are going to look back and go, wow. That just doesn't make any sense to me. We all do that. We look back at slavery and go, how in the world did people do slavery? Like, that makes no sense. I think they're going to do the same thing to us. Inequity abounds, Habakkuk says. There's no justice anywhere. The righteous are outnumbered, he says. There is no law, and the law can't take root. It has no place. And we look around, and we see the news every day. Somebody has done something terrible, and they, you know, they're proved, you know, it's just spin, right? It's just spin, and these things that happen in our culture, we see all the time, these people doing these terrible things. So I'm thinking mostly in the government. And they find, you know, one side says it's spin and the other side says it's truth. And who really knows, right? Isn't that the frustrating thing about picking up the news? It's like, who really knows? That is, there is no law, right? There is no justice. It's very frustrating. So Habakkuk's time and our time, we're on the same page, right? And the Bible is amazingly relevant. But it's not just relevant, friends, because God is going to give help Habakkuk. He's going to listen and hear Habakkuk. Habakkuk isn't going to receive it very well. He's going to come kicking and screaming, as many of us do. And even as we look at God through this lens of Habakkuk, it might cause us to churn in our stomachs, right? But the book of Habakkuk is not just relevant. It brings an antidote, friends. It brings medicine. It's not just that we connect with God. It's that God has an answer. We're not going to be left in frustration. And I think the book of Habakkuk is very, very, very practical. Even though Habakkuk isn't going to deal directly with how to deal with finances, it's not going to give us five steps for parenting, it's not going to talk about how to have a better marriage or be a better employer directly, right? But Habakkuk is going to give us an antidote, God, that is, I believe from what the scripture says, exactly what we need in any context. Any context. Because the book of Habakkuk gives us a formula for joy. Now, I'm not big on formulas and five steps. I think if you heard me, you know that from me. But there is a formula here, and it's not just a Habakkuk formula. It's a Bible formula. We talked about this last week, and I think, again, as we dig into the text, we're going to see it, how just and true it is. The formula for true joy or revival, as I said, is found in the book of Habakkuk and found in Habakkuk as he asks the hard questions of God. You see, Habakkuk is on a search for truth. He wants to know the truth. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And so he is going to question God. He's asking the hard questions of God in search of truth. Friends, you just need to know it is a normal human experience to question God. It's normal. But the approach in which we do question God becomes very important. Because there are right ways and there are wrong ways to question God. Many times in our culture, in a secular culture, in a world that doesn't factor in God. When I say secular, it means the idea of secularism is we answer questions without talking about God. That's where our world is. That is the worldview of our country. It's a secular world. We don't factor God into the equation. And so people who are secular, that means they're without God in their thinking, will come and say things like this about God. They'll question God like this. If God is so loving, then why would evil happen? What about Corona? How does that factor into the God of love? Right? You've heard this before. To that which I often respond, and I'll talk about this more, that, you know, if God made every day 70 and sunny, if you've all seen The Truman Show, right? Have you ever seen it? Watch The Truman Show. Good movie, actually. Very theological. Right? Because every day is just set and perfect and just right for Jim Carrey, whatever his name is. Truman's his name. Duh. Whoa. Right? Everything's perfect. And then we would complain that we're robots, right? Truman hates his life because everything is just perfect. No, God has given wills, volitions to people. We're not robots. We make decisions and we have screwed it up. Bottom line, when you talk to an atheist, or when I talk to an atheist, or people associated with what I would call Christian cults, I start with a very honest question, and I recommend it to you. Are you really here knocking on my door, or do you really here to talk to me about truth, or are you just here to try to convince me of your way? Because friends, as Christians, We are in search of truth. We're not afraid of science. We're not afraid of psychology or anything else in this world because we are on a search for truth. And so we don't have to be afraid. But many times when we talk about God and we start to talk about who God is and his nature, people don't like that. And that is the real reason why people avoid God, because they don't like what they're going to hear. And they don't like the implications of what it might mean for their lives if it's true. And that's the real issue. John 3:19. This is the verse that actually helped me in my conversion, because I was one of those guys. I was an atheist. I was an evolutionist. And the truth was, as I started to look at who God is and started to be challenged about God and the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ in particular, what was true of me was true in John 3:19 and 21. God says this. Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. That was me. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's a really great statement. That's true of everyone who doesn't know the loving, forgiving power, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Even then, it's scary to come to the light, right? I don't like the truth. I don't like what I find in my heart. Sin and cholesterol, right? Well, friends, if that's you, maybe that's you this morning. You really don't want to dive in deeply about who God is and what God has to say, because you're afraid of what you might find there. I just pray that you'd soften your heart to God. Listen to the message of Habakkuk. Other people struggle with questioning God because they feel it's sacrilegious. We talked a little bit about this last week. I find many Christians, especially from those of more conservative or traditional backgrounds like myself, we don't rock the boat, right? We just stay in line with what the church tradition has always taught, or what I remember as a little kid asking questions, right? Why do we do that? And what's this all about? Look at those people are way smarter than you. Just sit down and shut up, right? Go with the program. Satan is so very, very crafty, isn't he? Because what that breeds is a very simple-mindedness about God, a very mediocre, lukewarm Christianity. That's right where the devil wants you. Lukewarm Christianity. I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book about when he describes God. He says, he is not a tame lion, right? It's good to ask questions about God. It's not wrong to ask questions, but in how you approach God in those questions is very important. And that's why we see a third category, Habakkuk's category, of how he questions God. Because what we see in Habakkuk is a questioning of God where he is in search of truth, right? And in his search of truth, he isn't questioning God's who God is. He isn't abandoning God. It isn't up for grabs and whether he's going to believe God or not. He fully, firmly believes in God and trusts God. At the same time, he's got some big questions. Does that make sense? That's where I find myself a lot of times. I fully believe you, God. You've worked in my life, but I don't understand this. That's not wrong. And because what we see in Habakkuk's questioning of God is the search, not only the search for truth, but that second key formula we talked about last week, and that is with his questioning comes humility. So we have the search for truth along with humility. And I get that from the text, because look at how Habakkuk approaches God. He says in verse 2, O Lord. See that? That word is Jehovah. That word is the self-existent, eternal God of the universe. See, he's asking God, but he's asking flat on his face. He's asking on his knees. He's acknowledging that God is the sovereign God of the universe, but he's asking real honest, hard questions. Friends, that is a formula for God working. And I pray that's where you'd find yourself. Psalm 51, 15, and 17. This is the heart that God uses. Listen, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth. I will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God loves for you and I, and he wants and he invites you and I to search for truth in humility before him. And friends, when you do that, like Habakkuk, this is the key. This is the formula for God allowing our perspective to change. We come to God saying, God, don't just answer my questions. What God is going to do in that questioning is he's going to bring us up and change our perspective and see things from how God is going to see it. I think the best way to sum up what I'm trying to say is how James describes it in James, the book of James. He says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's Habakkuk. He's asking for wisdom. He wants to see. That's what wisdom is, seeing things like God sees them. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. That is the humility. With no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that man must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, we come to God searching for truth and humility, and we believe that God knows us and sees us, and he hears the cries of his people, and he answers us. Friends, before we move on into God's response, which I think is very important, and I don't have a watch or a clock or anything. Good? Okay, good. I want to be respectful of time. And you know what? I thought maybe just a Corona break, huh? Just kidding. I was going to do that at the beginning and be funny, but it's not funny now. Shucks. That's my idea of humor, right? All right. But let's be honest before we move into looking at God's response. When we ask God hard questions, do we really want to get the answers that we think God ought to give? I mean, think about that for just a second. I mean, if Habakkuk had it his way, they would all be wiped out, wouldn't they? His anger, his bitterness, his resentment would not work out into loving, patient, kinding God that we love and know. And friends, you and I, we need to ask the same question when we're frustrated with God. Do we really want it to work out the way we want it to? Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling in your finances. You got a lot of ideas about how God could help you. And you're mad at God because he's not doing it what we think he should do. That is an honest, real reality that we need to come to. And so when we don't find our answers in God, we find them from the world where our heart is in a vacuum. And do we really want the world's answer? Do we really believe that the government's going to fix all these problems that we have with Corona? Do we really, right? Do we really think that that's true? It's not true. I mean, I hope that they can do things, and I'm not against trying to make movements, right, and do things to spur on the economy, but that's not where our hope lies. I'm taking a class on the teenage brain. It's a psychology class. It's not going well, by the way. I think I'm going to flunk. But what I'm interested in the as I read this, what they're saying is, here's what we've discovered about the brain, and here's what we knew 15 years ago. And all this stuff has changed, right? But now they got it figured out, right? Here's what we know about the world, the world's ways, the world's wisdom. Any good scientist, anybody that stands up in front of the TV, even talking about Corona, says, here's what we know right now. Because they don't know. right? And the further they get down, their theories are going to change. When we come to the God of the Bible, He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. These are things that we can bank on. That's what you need. And so God's answer is something you can bank on. It might not be what you expected. Because here's His answer. And I love this. First, He says something really good. Verse 5, He says, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Now, I need to tell another funny story. Because I read one pastor who talked about how he went to a Christian camp one summer. Right? And that was the theme verse on the shirt. Habakkuk 1:5. God's doing this work you wouldn't believe in our generation. But it failed to look at the context of the Bible verse where God says, I'm going to bring this nation to wipe you all out. So here are these kids singing praises. I thought it was funny in a verse totally taken out of context. So typical of American Christianity, right? We have these great verses, and when you really look at them, it's like, oh, that's really bad news, you know? Anyways, I thought it was funny. You didn't think it was that funny. Maybe they should have rethought this t-shirt, I'm thinking. But friends, look at the God of the Bible. When God answers Habakkuk, God says, what are you doing? Habakkuk says, where are you at? What are you doing? God says, I'm already doing something. Friends, the God of the Bible does not slumber or sleep. He is alive. He is working. And I pray that you believe that. That is so vital. God is not a God who spun the top of this world and took His hand off. He is actively engaged in human history and in your life such to bring about the plans that He has planned. Everything is going according to plan. He's not biting His fingernails, as I like to say. He knows the day and the time where Jesus will come back, and this corona stuff has not affected it in the littlest second. Now, what He says next is going to rock Habakkuk to the core. And for most of us that grew up, at least for me, that grew up in a very flimsy reality of who God is, these kind of things really rocked me. Because when He says He's going to send the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, by the way, what He's basically saying to the modern day church is, yeah, I'm going to bring ISIS or Iran or North Korea to come and fix the problem. That's the answer. And that's tough. And this is why the book of Habakkuk doesn't get preached very much, and other books. Because it rocks the foundation of our thinking and understanding of the flimsy theology we have in this world. Because we're always told, at least I was, that God is a God of love. And He is a God of love. He is a God of love. We are told that God has a wonderful plan for my life. Try telling that to Habakkuk when he hears the answer. And God does have a wonderful plan, by the way. It just doesn't fit in Habakkuk's little window. And many times it doesn't fit in our little window of the world. Because see, when we think about love in our culture, it's very self-centered, isn't it? I love something because of what it gives me. I love something because of what it gives me back, and it makes me feel good. And that's how love is defined in our culture. And so if something isn't making me feel good or I don't like it, then I abandon it. That's why our divorce rate is the way it is. But friends, the God of the Bible, He loves things, and that also causes Him to hate things. You see, He loves righteousness, so He hates unrighteousness. He loves truth, so He hates false truth. And you can always tell how much you love something by how much you opposite hate the thing when it doesn't happen, right? This is why teenagers often hate their parents, right? Because if they put a little scratch in the $80,000 car, wrath comes down. Why? Because they love that car, but they won't spend 10 minutes talking to them about what's really going on in their life. What do you really love? See? That causes anger to be provoked in the heart of a teenager. And so the book of Habakkuk is going to force us to understand the character and nature of God. And it's not what we have been told. He is not a grandpa in the sky. And it will cause you to go really deep and to think. But what you're going to find is that God is simultaneously a God of love, not in negation of the reality that he is a God of justice. You see, this is why we don't get into these books. Because we love justice, right? We like justice. Most of the TV shows on TV, they're about justice, right? There's a bad guy, and there's a good guy comes along and fixes it, and we're, hooray! We just don't like it when we're the bad guy. That is the book of Habakkuk and what we need to see. God is going to send the Chaldeans to bring justice. Right? And this is a real thing. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, these were real people. This isn't a made-up story. You can go back in history and look and see they were there. They took over countries, and they were fearsome people. And look at, they were godless people. The worst atrocities the world has ever known have been done in the name of godlessness, right? You look at Hitler and World War II and the Nazis, they were influenced by anti-God thinking. Even, not that people haven't come in the name of Jesus, right, and done bad things, but when those people did that, they were going against the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were misaligning. I love what one pastor said, Matt Chandler. He said, when he's talking about David Koresh, right, how easy would it have been to pick out? You remember David Koresh? Yeah, he burnt down Waco, Texas, or something like that. A bunch of people died in that. And he had convinced those people that he was Jesus. He's got glasses as big as Coke bottles, right? Now, if Jesus is perfect, what's up with that? I thought that was great. That's not hard to figure out. But look at, in all seriousness, these people were brutal and violent. That's what it says. They would make ISIS look like snowflakes. They are violent, they are bloodthirsty, and they are godless. That means they have no thought of just wiping you out, and they can sleep really well that night. So basically, God is saying, you want violence, church? I'll give you violence. You want inequity? I'll give you inequity. You see, and this is where we need to ask the hard questions, you know, and I think having teenagers is the best illustration for this. You see, we love our teenagers, right? I want you to notice that God doesn't wipe Israel completely out. He doesn't. There's mercy there. We have our teenagers, and we love them, right? They think that we're idiots, right, as parents. They think they know more than us a lot of times. Like we haven't been around the block, and we don't know what they're up to. No, it's not a good idea to go to the alcohol party, right? No, sorry if you're mad at me. I think I've been there, done that, right? And we just want to go Babylonian on them, right? We want to wipe them out. Because they're frustrating. They think they know better than me. I tried that stuff 100 times, right? So frustrating. Well, that's us, right? Israel is us, individually. You, me, as a church. And again, why doesn't God just wipe them off the face of the earth? Bringing Babylonia isn't going to fix the problem, the real problem. It might clean them up a little bit. It's really not going to fix them. But look at, we love them, right? We love our teenagers. And we want to be patient with them. We want to represent Christ, so we want to be merciful to them. We want to come alongside them, and so we discipline them. We show them a little justice, but we also show them a little love at the same time, right? And this is healthy, and this is good. It's good parenting. And that's exactly what God is doing in bringing the Chaldeans, bringing the Babylonians. You see, Habakkuk is really a picture of the story of Jesus. Habakkuk is like an ultimate Jesus. And watch as we, Acts 13, if you'd like to turn there, what what the New Testament does is show us that this whole book of Habakkuk is really about Jesus. He quotes this verse from Habakkuk. Paul does, the Apostle Paul. And then you're thinking, wait, I thought it was about the Babylonians. Yes, and this is the beautiful thing about the scriptures. Yes, it's about the Babylonians, and between 500 and 600 BC, there was an answer to Habakkuk's question. At the same time, God is doing a work, so that same answer for Habakkuk is yes and amen in Jesus. This is so good. You got to get this. This is what makes the Bible so awesome. Acts 13, 40 through 41. Not sure if you can read it. Beware. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He's sharing the gospel. And he says, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He's quoting Habakkuk. You see, friends, Habakkuk is an ultimate Jesus. The cross helps us to give us the true perspective that we need in this life. Because when we look at Habakkuk and then we look in at our own hearts, right, we see ourselves. We're the ones that have violence. Friends, when we get in contention with the people that we really love, a lot of times, we can be as mean and as nasty as anyone, right? Christians can do this. Violent. It's in my heart. Strife and contention, same thing. I can be as manipulative and as just be this all day long. That's in my heart. That's my struggle. Maybe at varying degrees for you. Maybe you're a little better than me or a little worse. That's it. We're all in this battle, right? Violence, contention, inequity. Friends, I don't want you to play the replay of my mind for the last 24 hours on the screen. And you don't want it either. Because we think things. We have motivations and things. You see, the truth about the gospel and the truth about the cross is we start to see things for what they really are. That's where it gets a little scary. And we start to realize that we deserve Babylonia. If we're honest, I don't deserve the relationship, the marriage that I have. I don't deserve the family that I have. I don't deserve the bank account. I don't deserve any of it. This is where we definitely part ways with modern culture. You see, here's the big, really good news. When we ask God the question, and you start to look at it through God's perspective, what's his answer? He brought Babylonia upon his son. You see, the wrath that I deserve was taken, the Babylonian wrath that I deserve was taken upon Jesus Christ. What isn't fair? How is that fair to God, who is sinless and perfect, that he sent his son to die for us? You talk about unfair, you want to talk about somebody who has reason to have wrath or be asking questions here. It's God. But it pleased his son, the Bible tells us, to crush his son. Why? Because God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love and mercy. And the cross, friends, is the only answer. It is absolutely the only answer. And Habakkuk, if properly interpreted and properly seen, helps us change our view. And now we see God for his goodness. We see his good purposes. And I want to do one last thing before we close, because this is the beauty of the Bible, all right? This is where we need to get caught up in his story. What God is saying to you this morning is the most practical thing you can do in the face of Corona, in the face of uncertain finances, in the face of whatever you're dealing with in life, is to get caught up in God's story. That's it. Because I want to give you a picture of what God's story is. God, look in history, God sends the Babylonians. The Jews go into exile. They're spread and dispersed among all the wrong. Basically, they go into Europe and Asia and Turkey in that area. They're kicked out. Then you follow the story along the line. In their exile, if you read Daniel, what does it say? In the first part of Daniel, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. That's the same time as what we're reading here. And so in the midst of this, God exiles them. Who does he raise up? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, faithful men and women of God that honor God with their lives, right? And through that little, these people honoring God with their lives, right? Then we see Ezra and Nehemiah. God brings them back. He wipes out, by the way, if you read the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he ends up praising God. Here's the worst, most feared country. He ends up praising God because he runs into the God of the Bible. He brings the Israelites back, but not all of them. And here's what I want you to see. After this, a few hundred years, the Romans come in. The Romans come into this area, right? And they take over. When Jesus comes, the Romans are in control. Well, what do the Romans bring? They bring a system of roads. They bring a common language. They bring an opportunity, friends. So when Jesus comes and he dies on that cross and he calls his disciples out to spread the gospel, guess what? It's all lined up. There's roads. There's a common language to communicate. And more than that, guess who the apostles run into when they go and spread out through the European countryside and Asia and all these places? They run into the Jews who didn't return. They hear the gospel and they understand it, and churches are starting to form all over. My point is this. God was doing a work in Habakkuk's time with Jesus in mind, setting up everything in history just right for Jesus to come back and his gospel message to be spread. If that doesn't cause you to go, whoa, wow, that is unbelievable. Everything was in its right time and place. Friends, when you get this perspective about the God who is, right, whatever you're going through, we're able to say, I trust you. That is the message of Habakkuk. Let's pray. Father, so much more to say, and I probably didn't even do that justice. God, the most practical thing we can do right now, in our hearts right now, as we reflect on ourselves, and we're going to have just a few minutes of silence here, as we think about the places where we're questioning God and wondering why God, that the message of Habakkuk would cause us to flow, reverse that flow, and to say, God, let me get caught up in your story. I don't understand it all, but I trust you. I see your power. I see your sovereignty. And although I'm questioning you, I trust you. That's when revival comes. God, bring revival to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for coming. I'm going to let somebody else do the last instructions because I'm not too... Which way are we going to go? I guess we're going out these doors. Try not to shake hands. We love you. Thank you for coming. This was a great turnout. I hope things went well. See you next week. Give us a call if you need anything.